John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 6. My God. Hey. Woo! All right. John chapter 4, verse 6. Let's go, because I'm... Woo! Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well by noontime. Somebody said noontime.
Noontime.
Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew. Somebody look at your neighbor, say, if you only knew. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to.
Yeah.
Ooh!
Yeah.
You would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? Talking to the one who made it. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Now, I ain't got this in my nose, but I'm gonna tell you for just a second. It's interesting because Jacob's well is a well that comes from a spring. It's spring fed. Y'all catch that in just a little bit. And besides, you think you're great? All right, go on. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Now let's go. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband. Woman probably, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have five. And now you ain't even married to the man you're living with. Uh-oh. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So let me change the subject. Tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes to the Jews. Hello, Jesus. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers, y'all look at your neighbor and say, true worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Y'all know Jesus.
Yeah.
How about when he says the Father, ooh, is looking for those who will worship him like that? My God. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one that's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I am. I like the way the Passion Translation says. He says, I'm the one. Woo! I'm going to tell y'all what, we're about to drink up of the living water today and run out this building the way we ran in here right now. And we're going to go so full of the Holy Ghost, going and spreading it to people, opening up our mouth to people who never have heard the gospel before in their life, because we are so filled up and drunk on the Holy Ghost, we can't do nothing but let what comes out come out. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to sit in your presence, to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, to glorify you with our voice. God, right now I pray that we, as we listen to your word and hear your word, that we would apply your word. God, I pray that you would just begin to open our hearts and open our minds to whatever it is you have to say to us today. We love you, God. We honor you, God. We praise your name, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Y'all sit down next to your neighbor if you feel like it. Look at them. Just elbow them. I say, I got a feeling this message is going to be for you today. I need somebody up here telling me that too, because it's definitely for me. All right, so we're going to walk straight through the text, okay? In verse 6, we start seeing this lady is a Samaritan woman. We're going to read verse through 6 through 9 real quick, and then we're going to talk about a little bit about the Samaritans, okay? Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. All right, so the Samaritans, throughout this entire text, we start learning about the Samaritan people. How many of you heard the story of the Good Samaritan? All right? We heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? We had a Pharisee come by, a Sadducee come by. There was somebody hurt, needed some help. Neither one of them helped, and a Samaritan helped. And so the Samaritan got him, went to the inn. Jesus was trying to teach us about what it means to help, because the Jewish people had gotten so concerned and focused on the fact that you don't work on the Sabbath that for some reason people forgot that helping somebody wasn't necessarily working. So the Samaritan woman pulls over, she pulls up, and there's already a little bit of knowledge that we have that these Samaritans are definitely different from the Jewish people, okay? They don't necessarily mix, right? They don't do that. They stay their separate place, and the Jewish people stay in their separate place. And there's plenty of reason for that. The Samaritans actually, to give you a little bit of background on Samaritan people, the Samaritan people actually believe that they are the remnant, okay? That's their ideology. That's their theology. They believe that they are the remnant that rises up because they have followed what they believe to be the truth in the way that they worship, in the place that they worship, okay? And that's why there's an argument down the road about Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem. And that goes back to actually when Joshua came into the Promised Land. When the Israelites first made their way into the Promised Land, Joshua had Eleazar, who was a son of Levi. He was from the tribe of Levi, son of Aaron. And so he came into the Promised Land, and he built a temple at Mount Gerizim. So, and some people say it's on Mount Gerizim. Some say it's between the mountain and Gerizim and Ebal. But regardless, the fact is that there is a mountain in which when they came into the Promised Land, Joshua had Eleazar to build a temple there, okay? So they believe that they believe, as Samaritans, they believe, and most of the descendants come from Ephraim and Manasseh, and so there's this, and then the tribe of Levi. So there's this theology and ideology that they are the ones that are right. How similar does that look to us in the way that other denominations are, right? I think that sometimes it's like, I mean, obviously, we've got it right, you know. I mean, obviously, yeah. Some other denominations still need to be saved, right? I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Now, if we start talking about the Mormons, I mean, I'm glad some of you thought that was as funny as I thought it was. No, I mean, like, you know, so they're a different sect, a different group, and they're still from the lineage, but they just believe totally different, and that's where a lot of that's their main issue here. Okay, their main issue is where you worship. Now, I find it interesting that the church at large over the course of time, meaning since Jesus came and the church was established. I find it interesting that most of the time, like the enemy loves to use, well, this scripture proves, right? This portion of scripture proves that you don't need a church building, that you don't need a place to worship because we don't have to worship in one place now. No, we don't. But worship is different from praise, and it's different from prayer. And God said, my house should be called a house of what? Prayer. Never did Jesus ever say, once I go, you can tell everybody they don't need to go to the temple anymore. Right? Never once did they say that. It's good for you to come to church and be planted in a church. It's important that you come to church, being a part of a church, because the church gives structure and order, because the Bible has given that to us to follow. Okay, so what we try to do is make sure that people understand that God's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And the temple was important to him then. And it places of worship and prayer are still important to him now. Okay? People will proof text stuff, take stuff out of context. Now, do you have to have a church building? Not necessarily. But it sure is nice when God gives you one. Right? Amen? Isn't it amazing to come into this church building and be blessed with the fact that God has given this space to us, for us to worship in, for us to commune in, for us to congregate in, for us to be in together? It's important to God. Obviously it's important to him, or he wouldn't have given the instructions in the Old Testament to the Jewish people to build the temple exactly this way, okay? He cares about order. He cares about structure. He's not saying here, don't ever worship in one of these places ever again. But what he's saying is if you're only trying to worship in these places, you've missed the point. And that's where I really want to get into today, because this may be the place where we come and praise him and meet together. It's like a feeding ground, right? We got to come, get fed, get built up, and then go out, right? So it's a little bit different. It's almost like a filling station. At the same time of a place where you're trying to increase in your calling, increase in your purpose, increase in your knowledge of him, right? But we do it, we have a place to come together in, because when we come together, there's power in numbers, okay? When you come together, there's power in numbers. So we come together to learn. We come together to praise. He inhabits the praises of his people, okay? So it's much better. I mean, simple math is more praise, more presence, right? I lost y'all? There's some blank faces out there. I'm trying to teach a little bit. All right, I'm trying to teach a little bit, okay? But this is the issue. But he's trying to teach us. It's deeper. Worship is not necessarily the place you do it in. It ain't important anymore once he tore the veil, right? Because you have to understand that you had to go into the place. They had to go in the temple before, because that's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the presence of God was. And what Jesus did by dying on the cross, he tore the veil in two, gave us access to the presence of God. Okay? And so that way we could meet anywhere. That's how his spirit could come here, and we could have a church house here to gather here instead of in Jerusalem. Right? The place wasn't important anymore. The location wasn't necessarily important anymore, but I want to dig into what all that means, okay? Because this text, a lot of times, can be taken out of context, but I want to help y'all understand just a few things so you can take it with you and worship him at your house, worship him in your workplace, worship him with your kids, worship him in your marriage, worship him in your schools, okay? So I want you to understand. Okay, so let's go to the verse 10. Matthew, can we go to verse 10? Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." All right. So there's something interesting about water. I have always found it very interesting, something proprietary about water. And I've always found it to be really intriguing. How many of you ever heard the saying H2O? Right? You ever heard water referred to as H2O? Anybody know what that means? Right. Two hydrogen atoms combined with an oxygen atom to create water. Okay? Now, the reason why I find this so interesting is because there's not one hydrogen atom, but two hydrogen atoms and an oxygen. What's that math do? Can y'all help me math? 3. I always found that interesting because if you really think about it, hydrogen is a gas that's invisible. Oxygen is a gas that's invisible. You can't see it, but that don't mean it's not there. 1, 2, 3. Now, I find it super interesting that Jesus goes on in the future in this text, and he goes, God's a spirit. So you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the reason I find it so interesting is because not necessarily the fullness of it. I could get into some of this stuff in my perspective class on Wednesday night at 6:30 down to Fellowship Hall. I ain't get into all of it, but we don't have it this first Wednesday. So we may do it the next Wednesday because this right here, this is cool. All right, so 2 hydrogen atoms and an oxygen atom. Now, oxygen is the breath of life. Like, it's what you breathe, right? You breathe oxygen in. Now, if we know anything about the Holy Spirit, what the Bible tells us is that when we were created, he breathed the breath of life into us. Oxygen. Now, even when you breathe out, it's carbon dioxide, which takes 2 molecules of oxygen. Okay? So breath. Yahweh, by the way. Breath, in, out, in, out. You're breathing in God. Right, so you got something that's invisible that you can't see, but you know you need. Because if you didn't have it, you'd die. Something invisible. Now you got these 2 hydrogen atoms. Did you know 75% of the mass of the earth is hydrogen? Oh, that's interesting. That's super interesting. Now I'm not going to get into photosynthesis today. Y'all like, we having a science class in here today. Good. In photosynthesis, I'm just playing. All right, so here you got 2 hydrogen atoms and an oxygen atom. 3. I'm gonna keep reiterating it because I find it so interesting that until the 3 combine, you don't see nothing. But when the 3 of them get together, all of a sudden, you got what? Water. So I find it so crazy that Jesus is like, yeah, God's a spirit, so you got to worship him in spirit and truth. But you've been looking for me. But you ain't been able to see me until my Father and the Holy Ghost and me got together. Now I show up on the scene and what am I? Living water. I'm telling somebody right now, that's some serious revelation. Because here's the deal. Some of you sat and have sat for so long, just like Jesus did, waiting on him to show up, when in all actuality, all you needed to do was say, give me a drink. The invisible became visible when Jesus showed up on the scene. Because all 3 got together. And Jesus tells us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then when Jesus got baptized, said the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. So here Jesus is. Every single thing you need wrapped up in one single person. So he's trying to teach us. Because later on down the road, what Jesus says is, I'm here now, but pretty soon I got to go. So I need you to see all you can see and get what you need to get from me, because when you drink from me, it'll be enough to go and pour out into other people. The point is when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't keep him to yourself. You take the water that he's poured into you, that you've drank from, and that bubbling spring, that's what it says, go on down to the next, where is that next verse? No, 13, 14 maybe. 13, let's go to 13, Matthew. I think it's maybe 13, 14. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now, here's something interesting, though. It's something that's like, It's bubbling. You'll know it when you'll know you got it whenever you get in front of somebody and they're talking and you're like, hold on just a second. Let me tell you about my Jesus. I know you're dealing with that pain right now. I know you're dealing with all this heartache right now. I know you're dealing with that, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the guy who died on a cross for your sins so that you don't have to deal with the pain of the past anymore, where you don't have to deal with the heartbreak anymore, where you don't have to deal with the depression anymore, where you don't have to deal with the anxiety anymore, where you don't have to be scared anymore. I know a man, and his name is Jesus. And when you got that spring bubbling up inside of you, you won't have a choice but to step out and tell all the kids at school, hey, I got a guy. I know the answer. He's a river of living water, and it just comes bubbling out. And you cannot help it. It's important that you understand now why you have to drink him constantly. You got to take the drink constantly. Because when you pour out, you become empty. When you get Jesus in you, he's the combination of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all wrapped up into one. And it's like, oh my God, I cannot help it right now. It's like, oh my God, I gotta praise you right now. I don't care if I'm right here in the middle of Walmart. I'm gonna have to get my praise on because something's bubbling up inside of me. I don't care who thinks I'm crazy. I don't care who thinks I'm bonkers. I don't care if you think I'm wild or nuts. I don't care if you think I'm a holy roller. I don't care what you think about me because right now I got something bubbling up inside of me. I can't do nothing but praise you. I can't do nothing but worship him. I can't do nothing but talk about you. I can't do nothing but shout about you. There's something when a bubble. And no matter who's around, no matter what's happening, something is just rising up inside of you. And so here we go. But this is what's interesting to me. I find this super interesting because what happens next, I'm going to just read through. I find this something interesting because you know when it talks about bubbling up, I think a lot of times not only is the Holy Ghost bubbling up, but he's trying to bubble up some stuff inside of you that needs to be getting out. It's like, we don't want to get rid of the stuff that he's trying to eat at. Go on. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband. Jesus told her, oh, I don't got none, husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Now watch her change the subject. Because see, we like to change the subject when we don't want to deal with our sin. Hold on, God. I know you didn't really mean that. No, you said to stop smoking them cigarettes, but oh, hold on. I know you told me to stop dipping. Hold on. No, you told me to stop drinking that alcohol. Hold on. I know you're telling us to stop gossiping about people behind their backs. But Lord, if I don't tell them, they won't know. You really mean that, God? She changes the subject. We love to change the subject when we don't want to deal with our sins. God doesn't want you to deal with your sins so you feel bad and feel guilt. No. He wants that bubbling to be the only thing that comes out when he gets inside of you and starts bubbling up within you. He don't want nothing else to come out but him. And if you got other stuff in you, when that bubbling starts occurring, some other stuff might come out too. So it's important that you deal with what he convicts you about. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I ain't here to judge, and I'm not here to condemn, but what I am here to tell you is when God shows you something, pay attention. We all fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, but you know what? Sinning is doing something you know you shouldn't do and doing it anyway. That's a choice you got. God forgives us of it. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. But you got to repent. And then when you repent, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to change this habit. Because I keep doing something I shouldn't do. I keep talking about somebody when I shouldn't talk about them. I keep on when I shouldn't. Honestly, y'all, when you hear people talking about other people, watch out for those people. Unless they're talking about them in a positive way, watch out for them. I'm telling you. There's some people in my own family. I've had to go, I ain't listening to that. I ain't listening to nothing they say. I'm going to love you, but I can't trust you. So, interesting. This is something cool, though. Me and Blake were talking about this the other day. The woman at the well has come up like 3 or 4 times in conversations with different people. So I knew that the Holy Ghost was like, hey, you need to, I've been talking to you, preach on it. But this is interesting, though. All right. So it says, you had 5 husbands. Now you're living with a 6th. But now me and Blake were talking about this the other day. What's the, do y'all know that the number 7 is the number of completion? Right? So when Jesus, who before Jesus was named Jesus, he was what? The Word? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. So he was the Word before, which means he existed before he became Jesus. Okay? So when he formed the earth, and he created the whole world. When God did that, he did all of the creating in 6 days. But it wasn't until he rested on the 7th day that he said his work was complete. Which means that, in biblical numerology, this woman been looking for Jesus the whole time. She got through 6 and she found him on the 7th. Let me tell y'all something. Some of y'all been looking for rest. And I'm telling you something. If you really want what God's got for you, what you'll do is you'll stop chasing the 6th. And rest in the number 7. I'm telling y'all, that should be revelation for some of you, because some of you have been plugging away. You've been driving hard. You've been grinding. You've been saying, God, when's this going to turn around in my favor? He says, when you rest in me. You've been trying to do all the work. When's it all gonna work out? When you rest in number 7. Because I can't complete my work until you rest in me. My God, that should have been more shouting. Y'all should have been running, because honestly, some of you are so tired right now. You are so exhausted. God, when is it going to stop? When, God, I'm exhausted. When you rest in me. When you say, your grace is enough. When you finally surrender to God and say, all right, God, I'm done. I am done trying to do this on my own. I need your help. I got to rest in your will for my life. All right, let's keep going. All right, so we're going to go. There it is. This is good right here, y'all. This is some good stuff, all right? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, time's coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. Good Samaritan, y'all always look up here like you don't know what I'm about to say. Just because one was good don't mean the rest of them are. They ain't got a clue who they worshiping. It's interesting how many people will go to church and think that they're being good church people. But they talk about people more than anybody you ever met. They come in here and praise and walk out that door cussing like a sailor, ending up at the bars. My God. acting a fool. I mean, he ain't saved. Yeah, I don't want to talk about holiness. Nobody want to talk about holiness anymore. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. All right? But the time has come. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not only that, but the Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I've found at any time Jesus repeats himself, it's pretty important. Pretty important. He wouldn't say it twice if it wasn't important. And what's interesting, y'all know I'm a head sweater. So I gotta have my... Can't help it. But there's a word in the Greek there. It's so interesting. All right, there's two Greek words here that just blow my mind. All right. And the same word where Jesus says they got to worship in spirit and in truth. I can't pronounce it great, but I think it's elekathia. It's the same word in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, where the Bible says his name is faithful and true. Oof. Same word. Which means that what Jesus is saying, because that's Jesus in Revelation 19, 11, his name is faithful and true. That means you have to worship. It's the reason why we tag in Jesus' name. Because you got to worship in and through Jesus' name. Because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. So if you don't worship in his name, you don't call his name, you don't speak his name, you can't be worshiping in truth. That's why we're very picky about the songs that we sing here, because if they had nothing to do with Jesus, they ain't nothing more than a feel-good, cloaked Christian song. So you got to be careful with what you sing, because it's got to be done in spirit and in truth. But there's a word here, must. Now, there's not a single translation. I don't care from the King James, New King James, Message, New Living, New American Standard. Ain't no word that really, truly translates must, the importance of that word in this particular setting. There's no translation that does it. And here's why. Because the word for must is day. D-E-I, okay? And then it comes from the root word deo. Now, in excelsis deo. I don't know if that's even it, but it just got sidetracked, sorry. Daylight come when they want it. All right. That word literally means to be tied to or bound to. Must. Tied to or bound to. You know what tied and bound does? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those scenes where there'll be a prisoner. You can play them. I'm closing. I like to sound more spiritual. You know that. Bound to or tied to. Like, what that does is, just imagine, you ever seen those like TV shows or movie where they'll be walking out, and this is as far as they can go. Because the chains that are binding them restrict. They kind of keep you in this posture. When you're bound to something, you're kept in a posture. Now, the next, that word worship, though. The word worship. Okay, so let's keep this in mind. We're bound to a posture. What is that posture supposed to look like? Here's what the posture is supposed to look like, because the word right there, worship, now, if you're bound to something, that means whatever you're bound to, and whatever, that means you're a part of that thing. The chains, when they've bound you, they're a part of you. because they're restricting you. And sometimes I think that we think that we don't, not going there. But they create a posture. And worship is the word here. Worship is done multiple times. It says multiple times. Now this translation of worship, this word, it doesn't matter if it's the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Aramaic. Because back in Exodus, when the Ten Commandments were given, a lot of people remember the Ten Commandments when it says, thou shalt not have any other God before me. Right? But what's after that, because we like to write it on the tablet where we can just write one line, one line, one line, one line. But what it says right after that, it says, you can't, under any circumstances, make graven images or carved images. You can't make something that you can see. Oh. You can't worship something you see. Don't make a posture and posture yourself to worship money. Because God is a spirit. You can't worship something that's this visible thing. You've got to make sure you posture yourself to the things you can't see, because if you get focused on all the things of this world that you see and you begin to worship those things, you begin to worship relationships, you worship people, you worship money, you worship your career, you worship the things of this earth, you worship security, then you'll fail to worship Him. Because here's what happens right after that when He says, don't make any graven images. He says, make sure to worship me in spirit and truth. Now, here's the thing about that worship, that word worship. That worship word literally means to worship on your knees as if kissing the ground. And He says, don't you worship any other idols. Worship me. Create a posture where you can't even stay on your feet to worship me. True worshipers, the direct translation is to worship Him with a posture that doesn't have any other option but to bow at His feet. Because here's the deal. When you're bowed at His feet like this, you're resting in Him. Because you can't fight like this. You surrender like this. And then I love what Jesus says here. Because he goes to the end. He says, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. And I was asking the Lord, I was like, all right, so when I read Exodus and I read that part where you talk about don't make any graven images, but and then right after that, what He says is, He says, don't you bow down on your knees and kiss the ground for any other gods of this earth. Now, you can idolize a lot of things in this earth. You can make false gods of a lot of things in this earth. But He said, make sure you don't do that. You want to know why you can't bow before those things? Because every time you're bowing before those things in worship, you can't see God. We have a perspective issue in our lives. We don't spiritually posture ourselves to worship the one we can't see because we find security and comfort in the things we do see. And I'm telling you, church, we are coming into a day and age where you cannot find yourself worshiping the things of the world because they will disappear. You must come to a place where the only thing you bow to is the God in heaven above. That's it. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus said it Himself, you ain't a true worshiper unless you worship that way. Because I found myself ugly crying on my hands and knees with my face to the floor so many times before. But I remember before the first time I did it, I thought, what will people think about me? That's pride. If you fail to surrender your pride, let me tell you something. If you don't get on your hands and knees and worship Him in spirit and truth, and you don't worship Him from a standpoint of, God, I love you. I'm done. I'm done with everything else, God. I'm done with the money. I'm done with the drugs. I'm done with the alcohol. I'm done with the people. I'm done putting my trust in my job and my career. I am done. I'm so tired. Until you get to a place where you can get ugly, you have not worshiped Him. You cannot say, I'm a true worshiper of God, if you don't get on your knees and you bawl your eyeballs out saying, God, I worship you. I worship you, God, and only you, God. I worship you and only you. God, Jesus said, that's who I'm looking for. My Father is looking for people who will lay down their pride, who will get on their knees, who will say, God, you are the only one for me. I will not look at what the world thinks of me anymore. I will fall face first. I will get ugly. I will not care what people think. I will bow down and worship you. Because until you are willing to do it, you are not a true worshiper of God. That's Bible. And we are in a generation right now where we must, I'm telling you, church, we must get down on our knees in full surrender to the King. We must get down on our knees and say, I don't care what people think about me anymore, God. I'm tired. I'm done. I only want you. Take this pain from me. Take this hurt from me. Take this heartbreak from me. Take this thing from me. I'm done, God. I need you. He's looking for a generation of true worshipers. You've got to come to a place where you say, I don't care anymore. I can't care anymore. I refuse to care what I look like, because my God is calling me to something greater. He's calling me to something deeper. He's calling this church body to something more. And the only way you experiencing more is by giving it all up. You got to have less of you to have more of Him. You have got to decrease so He can increase. There is nothing more that He wants than for you to become a true worshiper of Him. And the thing about it is that when you worship Him, when you get on your knees and when you fall to your knees and you get on your knees in this way, you don't have to know what to say. You get on your knees and you worship Him, you groan. Because the Bible tells us that when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. You need help, rely on the Holy Ghost. You don't know what to pray, let the Holy Ghost do it for you. You don't know how to worship, it's okay. Groan. Because God doesn't want to see a pretty prayer. He wants to see obedience. Will you worship him the way he says to worship him? Will you give him all of your worship on your hands and knees in full surrender? That is the question. And we come together like this. Because some of you may not even know how to operate, what to do, what to think. You don't even know what God really feels like. You're here today and you're like, man, I've never felt what I felt before. I've never felt what I feel in the room. It's what happens when you give up your pride. And you let God pray for you. You right now, you don't have to come to the altar, but what I want you to do is, if you're not at this altar and you're able to, I want you to get on your knees and turn around at your seat. On your knees at your seat. Use your pew as an altar. Come on, use your pew as an altar. Turn around and just sit with your knees on the ground. We're going to teach you the posture of a true worshiper. We'll teach you the posture of a true worshiper. What I want you to do is just begin to call on the name of Jesus. You just tell him how much you love him. Listen, if you've got to pray your language, I want you to just begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost right now, right where you are. Right where you are, just pray in the Holy Ghost right where you are. Come on, this is a posture of worship. This is a posture of worship. This is a posture of worship. This is where we are calling on the name of Jesus, and we're saying, this is who I am, God. I'm bowing before you. I'm bowing before you because there is no other way. I'm bowing before you because there is no other way. This is who I am, God. This is tied. I am tied to you. This is my posture. This will be my posture. Lord, that's what we're gonna do. Ba 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 This is what surrender looks like. This is what worship looks like. This is what worship feels like. This is what worship looks like. This is what worship feels like. A posture. A posture before the Lord. A posture before the Lord. You can't do it if you're prideful. You can't do it if you think too highly of yourself. What I want to do is, there's some people in the room that may not even know Jesus, okay? I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Continue to worship him, okay? Continue to worship him. But if that's you here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, and I need to know Jesus, I need to know him as my Lord and Savior, I just want you to simply look up, okay? And we're going to make eye contact with you. We want to make eye contact with you. Raise your hand if you would do that. If you say, hey, I need Jesus, I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior, I want to welcome him into my life as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you want to rededicate your heart to Jesus today. If that's you, I just want you to... Here's the deal. If you're a little bit shy and you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay. But there's a table outside on your way out. It says, I have decided. Inside of that, there's a bag. In that bag, there's two books, a Bible and a book that says what to do now that I'm a Christian. And then there's some next steps for you. Grab that on your way out if you'd like for somebody to pray with you. There will be somebody there to pray with you. But right where you are, what I want us to do, the Bible says that when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you shall be saved. So what I want us to do right now as a church, I want us to say this out loud. Say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Come on. 1, 2, 3. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I want you to go home. And this week, what I want you to understand is that your posture is important. Now, you're welcome to stay here at the altar as long as you'd like to stay here at the altar. We never close our altars up. And we'll have some people here to pray with you if you want to pray. But he's looking for true worshipers, church. Worship comes through surrender. So let's posture ourselves this week to be true worshipers of Christ, okay? Amen. Come on, if you are excited, you love Jesus, you're happy for what he's done here in the house today, can you give him one more hand clap of praise and accompany it with a shout? Come on.
I'm Pastor Jamie, lead pastor here at Lifegate Church in Dalton, Georgia, and I just want to say thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We hope that whether you're watching this live or you're watching this at a later time, that it brings value to your life. We would love to have you join us in person if you're ever in the Dalton area. We're at 2744 Cleveland Highway in Dalton, Georgia. If you'd like to know more about what's going on or how you could get connected with us here at Lifegate Church, just go to lifegatedalton.com. We would love to get you plugged in some kind of way and let us know if there's any prayers or anything we can do for you. Once again, thanks for joining us today. God bless.